Now, I know that as time goes by, some people have been on holiday or missed sessions or whatever. So I'm trying to do a recap as we go along. But anything that you're not sure of or any questions that you have, please do ask me. Because I think it's really important, not just because of understanding it with your minds, but also because of the days in which we live. And I'm going to show you some key events tonight, God willing, that will show you just how the whole thing just is glued together. And I've tried to get across how by the use or misuse of words, poor translations and things like that, such as translating world instead of age, that we get a completely misunderstanding of Scripture. And I've tried to show you that this is not a sort of a pet doctrine of mine, but you will see in different modern translations how they've corrected mistakes of the past. When I say mistakes as well, of course, in the different culture from the authorized version of the 17th century, of course, words change in the English language or any language. They change in their meanings and so on. And tonight, as we look at, again at our glossary, which is just words and the understanding and meaning of words, you'll see some subtle points which will give us a new dimension and a new perspective on things. So with that in mind, shall we just have a word of prayer and then we'll get underway. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are great and you are good. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing too hard for you. Lord, the entrance to your word gives light and it gives life. And we just pray tonight, Lord, may your Holy Spirit lead us into all truth. Lord, those things, as are just the thoughts of man, just dismiss, let them be blown away. But those things that are truly of your Spirit, seal them into our hearts, Lord. Seal them deeply into our hearts, Lord. That, Lord, that we may be different people in how we live, how we speak, how we think of the future. We ask this, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I hope you've all got the a copy of the sheet there. And you will see, we begin here with a question. With what kind of bodies are they resurrected in? Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but it's obviously a very important question. And it's not an unreasonable question. If we believe in the resurrection, and I hope everybody here believes in the resurrection, and the resurrection is mentioned nearly 50 times in the New Testament. Anything that's mentioned once is important. For it to be mentioned 50 times shows it's of immeasurable importance. And it is at the heart of our faith, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. And people have little difficulty in saying, I believe that he rose from the dead. A little bit more difficulty they have in saying, and I believe that he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. But then we get into problems when it starts speaking, or people start speaking or thinking, well then, how are the dead raised? How are we going to be? What are we going to be? What are we going to look like? Now, the Bible doesn't go into great depth on a lot of these things, but I think it gives us enough outline for us to put a great package together. And that's what we want to explore. But I want to start by just relocating you with this visual picture here. Right back here, this goes right back to the cross. We sort of move forward from the timeline that we looked at earlier. So this one here, you'll see it's got 7 years. Now this is an important time. We're not going to be looking at this tonight. time, but it is a very specific time that's mentioned in Scripture, and it's a very important time. The last 7 years before the parousia. What does parousia mean? The coming. The second coming. That's the correct, that's the word in the Bible, in the original manuscripts, the parousia. So I want to continue using, I want you to get used to the word. The parousia, the great coming, the coming of the king. But the 7 years before that is going to be a very difficult time. And that time is called time of great tribulation. Last week we touched on the fact that tribulations come. There's nobody here who hasn't been through tribulation. There's no nation that hasn't not gone through tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation, because this world or this age is going to give way to an age where there is no tribulation. Isn't that nice? Where there is no pressure. And that's what this is all about. And I want you to keep in mind the great overview, the great overpicture. And after the coming of the Lord in series of time, then we have another amazing event that takes place. On there you'll see it speaks of judgment, but just before that, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And if somebody would just read the words of Jesus in chapter 14 and verse 14, please.
And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.
Right, there we go. The resurrection of the just. Anyone else got another word that says
righteous.
Just? Righteous. Okay, I think most of the modern versions will probably have righteous. Personally, I prefer righteous. I think just is maybe getting a little bit archaic. So here, this is when this resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the just takes place. So when this period of great tribulation comes to an end, there are these incredible, miraculous, amazing events that take place. Literally earth-shattering events. And this resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the just, who are these righteous, who are these just people? Question.
Those who are in Christ.
Us? Pardon?
Those who are in Christ.
Those who are in Christ. Those who have died in faith in Christ. Okay? So this one here is for believers. This was confirmed in this very profound passage in Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation 20 is a book for us in our studies on the end times. And Revelation 20 in this context, verse 6, please. Verse 6.
Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Now, this verse here is so pregnant with revelation and truth. Just one little verse contains so many doctrines. And it says, blessed and holy is the one, that's the believer, who has a part in the first resurrection. Just what we've been talking about, the resurrection of the righteous. So anyone who's got a part in that, you can say, whew, that's grace. When you open your eyes, if you've gone from this scene of time, and you're part of that first resurrection, that is a wonderful place to be in. And it says, over these, the second death has no power. The second death. Right, when would be the first death? When you die. Okay, that's your first death. But that's not the end. Because the Bible clearly teaches that after you die, you will be resurrected. And that's not just for believers, it's for all. So there is a resurrection. But then there is another death that takes place. When do you think that that second death takes place?
After the judgment.
After the judgment. Which judgment?
After the 1,000 years are up.
After the 1,000 years are up. So at this point here on that chart, that is where the second death takes place. And that's where it says clearly here, over these, the second death has no power. So those who are resurrected here, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then they move into the age of ages, what we could call eternity. That's the destiny that God has got for believers. So this is a very encouraging verse. And it says, they will be priests of God. Now, in the next session, I thought we might get into it in this one, but I realised that's so much to cover that I won't be. It says that these who are raised then are going to be priests of God. They will reign with Christ during this 1,000 years. And if you remember, certainly from the Latin, the word of 1,000 years is what?
Millennium.
The millennium. So that's an outline of what we're going to be looking at. This 1,000 year, this millennial range. Now, we finished last session by looking at how some people say, there's no 1,000 year reign of Christ. You just go from here into whatever. Now, I cannot see how anybody who believes the Bible cannot see that there is this wonderful age. Now, people who don't believe in the millennium, there's two views of that. There's the amillennial, which basically means no millennium. They say with the book of Revelation, everything was just written for the people at that time, and all the events were just fulfilled then. And so, to them, no millennium, nothing of this happening. Now, so many of those people, I find, they really struggle with the miraculous. They really want to make everything spiritual. Now, when everything's just put into that outer atmosphere, can you remember the leading philosopher who guided them in that sort of realm?
Was it Plato?
Plato. Because that was a Greek way of thinking. Now, the Messianic Age is a Hebraic way of thinking. And that's why we had a look last week at some of the references in Isaiah. Do you remember? To talk about this wonderful age that is to come. Which, it's true, was also reflecting the Age of Ages. But definitely also showed us a great time when the Messiah would reign, the King would reign, the King of Israel would reign. And what is the King of Israel's name?
Jesus.
Yeshua, that's right. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So, this verse, this key is very important and also confirms to us about these two resurrections. I want to just look now at this one here where, if you can see it, it says the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody who's ever been born will give an account of their life to God. Do you look forward to that?
No.
I certainly don't look forward to it, except for one reason. And what's that? Because my sins have been forgiven. And it says that when your sins are forgiven, we do not have to live in terror or fear. But without Christ taking away my sins, cancelling out my sins, it would be a dreadful, dreadful place to be in. And that's why, again, in this life, and there's truth in it, when people hear of terrible, I don't know, murderers or really awful people who, Hitler's, those sorts, who take their own lives, commit suicide, and people say, oh, they've escaped justice. Well, the truth is, they have not escaped justice, because they will give an account. But there again, there's always a danger. Of course, we think, well, that's okay, they can give an account, but all the rest are just ordinary people, and they don't have to give an account. Everyone has to give an account. Now, that also includes believers. And this is a bit of a shock to many Christians, but I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And chapter 5. And if somebody could read, please, from verse 6 down to verse 11. Verse 6 down to verse 11.
So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home. We are at home with the Lord, not at home with the Lord, sorry. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from those earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body.
And the next one, please.
So because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too.
Right. Thanks, Phil. What version is that?
New Living.
I thought it was. Yeah. That's like a paraphrase, but it did get the key parts in. Well, first of all, Paul is writing, and this is important, he's writing to who? Sorry.
Believers.
That's the, well, yes, in Corinth, but for all believers, okay? So it applied there and then, but it applies here and now. So this is to believers, not to unbelievers. That's why it says, be of good courage. Know that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Now, isn't that a lovely expression? You say that you don't die, you go home to be at home with the Lord, right? That you've gone to that place where there are many, many rooms in the mansion. And verse 9, we also have as our ambition, whether at home on this earth or absent, just to please him. And here it is, for we must, how many?
All.
And how many is all?
Everyone.
No exceptions. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds of the body, according what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, this word in the Greek for seat is called bema. And the bema in when there was a Roman tribunal, and you must remember this was the picture of the day, it was like a raised platform, and it was where the Caesar or the judge sat, and they made the judgments as people came in. So it was, if you like, a court, and you were appearing before the judge. And it says that the Christians appear to give an account for the things that they have done. Christians. So we come back to this point here. This judgment seat of Christ with the resurrection of the righteous. We're all given account to the Lord Jesus, who has been committed, the Father committed unto him to judge. Now it says that at this time there will be some. Everybody will be saved and they'll be brought to this place of reigning and ruling in this messianic age. But some will have missed out on their blessings. Some will have not used their talents the way that God wanted. It says even some will be saved. It's as though they were, the others are all clothed in beautiful garments, almost as though they were naked and ashamed. But there's crowns of victory and life and everything else that the Lord has got for those who just keep going on with him. So it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for each one of us. It's a challenge for us, no matter how long or how short we've known the Lord, to keep on keeping on. This judgment seat of Christ is the place where the Christians give an account of their life. Now, the good news is after that tribunal, after that place, you then are there. That's what it's all about, right into eternity. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a bit of a paradox, but the Bible says to us, again in Corinthians, it says, let a man, when they break bread, let a man, that means a person, let a person examine themselves. Oh, and the word for that is judgment, judge yourself. So really we should be constantly, not condemning ourselves, it's the devil that condemneth, but let God show us a conviction so that you are constantly being changed. And so if you have an attitude like some people have where they say, I'll never forgive so-and-so for what they did to me, thought they were meant to be a Christian, or I really looked to them and they let me down and so on, but you know, forget them. Well, you see, that means you will be deprived. You will be deprived at this day of accountability. But if you say, well, I just choose to forgive everyone who's wronged me. Forgive me my sins as I forgive others who've sinned against me. That's powerful. But there's victory. Amazing, incredible victory in that. As you just reach out to God. As you just realise that when this all takes place, this at this judgment time, at this time of the resurrection of the just, we then move into what your real destiny is all about. Remember at the start I said, look at the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is what we call the telos. That's a Greek word meaning end. We'll look at that in a minute. When people say the end of all things is at hand, again, we're just going to see that that end doesn't mean the final end unless it is talking about age of ages. So when you are raised, when you've been through this judgment, when you're going to be fit for the kingdom of God, the reign of God on earth underneath Jesus Christ, how is it going to be? What are you going to look like? Well, let's turn to a very comprehensive chapter on that, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've mentioned this a number of times. It's a chapter which I've recited hundreds of times, mainly at funeral services, but the truths of it are not just for the dead, they are certainly for the living. And we'll begin by breaking it down into parts. Let's look at verse 42 down to verse 49. Could somebody read that, please? 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 49.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonour, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly.
Isn't that powerful? That you are destined to have an eternal image, a heavenly image, a heavenly image. And when we read these words and we meditate upon them, remember what I said before, nearly 50 times, between 40 and 50 times the resurrection is mentioned. It says, speaking before, it says there's glory in the sun and the moon and so on. But so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body. When a weak, frail, often diseased, broken body is put into the ground, we think, well, is that it? It says, no, it is not. It's sown a perishable body. But the body that is raised at this point of the resurrection of the righteous is a fantastic body. Hallelujah. Six pack, I'll have, you know. It's going to be such a glorious body that you will have.
Dave, sorry.
Oh, sorry, Alfred. Yeah, sorry, I didn't.
The bit between the first physical death when you die.
Yeah.
And the bit
where we're raised.
Yeah.
Where are we?
What does
scripture
say about that?
Okay. Well, I will be covering that.
Yeah.
Okay. Because that's. I'll go off as a tangent on that
yeah,
one.
Sorry, didn't
but
to do
you know, it's a good, very good question. Did you all get that? You know. Where do you go?
Mm-hmm.
Now we know where did Jesus say that? As a thief on the cross went
paradise.
So I'll just say paradise for now, okay? And then we'll just describe what paradise is. I'll look at that on another occasion. But here we are now. So this body, this that has been decrepit, diseased, and worn out, is now raised a beautiful body, an imperishable body. Well, what does that mean?
You can't die.
That's right. Never, ever. Nothing can go wrong with it. You don't have to be saying in this imperishable body, I better ring up the doctors, I'm feeling a bit under the weather today. Dr. Jesus, totally and forever, you won't be rattling full of pills or anything else then, because of this beautiful, incredible spiritual body that you will have. It says it's sown in dishonour, but what is it raised in?
Glory.
So this new body, when it comes up. Now, what's glory? What is glory? It's a wonderful biblical word. Well, sorry?
Shining.
Definitely. Definitely shining with what?
Glory.
Shining with glory, yeah. So what?
Like Jesus was
shining with holiness.
Like when Jesus was transfigured.
Yes, that. So the radiance of God. So this glory. Now, it says about the light and the presence of God dwelling in this light, dwelling in this glory, which no man, no flesh can approach unto. But when you are raised from the grave or from wherever, you will be put together in this magnificent way, and it's going to be the most fantastic, fantastic thing. You will be one of the shining ones. You will just radiate everything of the heavenly. You will be in the image of the heavenly. Now, when people meet even with angels, what happens to them? What's one of the first words when they meet with angels?
They're afraid.
What's the angel say? Sorry?
They say, fear not.
That's right, fear not. Because terrible fear. If you meet with an angel, it's going to speak directly to you. And of course, to meet with God, no one stands in the presence of God. Everyone falls before him. But this is the glory that we're going to be raised in, into our fantastic spiritual bodies. It says in verse 43 as well, it says it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in what?
Power.
Power. Now, what's the Greek word for power?
Dunamis.
It's from where we get the word dynamite. So look at you. You know, you might think, "Oh, you've got many muscles," but suddenly here now, you've got an incredible, amazing glory, immortality, power. Wow! Now just think of this: of all the believers throughout time, they're raised like this. Now, for our eternal destiny, we're going to be made to reign right through. So that's why as well, that we're going to be different from other people. And are there going to be others? Well, yes, there certainly are going to be others, as we will see. And it also says, in verse 44, it's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Right? Now, if you've got your Bibles, do underline that. It is so important that you are going to be a spiritual body. And then there's a great statement, and you must read this in the context of the whole of the epistle of the Corinthians, because it says, if there's a natural body, then there's also a spiritual body. And he's been debating, he's been giving what we call an apologia, he's been given apologetics. He's been debating with people and saying, why do people say there's no resurrection? Or as many theologians say today, it's just all spiritual, it's all Greek, Platonic things. It's out there somewhere, but we can't possibly know a thing about it. But the Bible clearly says these things about it. And it tells us here that there definitely is, if there's a natural body. And have you got a natural body?
Yes.
Well, you've got a spiritual body. That's what he's saying. And if you believe you've got a natural body, then believe you've got a spiritual body. But it's also, of course, what you're going to do with it. Then verse 45, the first man, Adam, that's his name, that he was a living soul. But the last Adam, who was who?
Jesus.
Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Now, when Jesus met the disciples, what did he do to them? Breathed on them, right? He breathed life-giving. Now, the breath of God, the Ruach, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, because that's who he was, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they didn't understand it when he breathed on them, but they were soon to know. And I believe it's just like today. All in this room have been breathed on by the Holy Spirit. But we want more of that breath of life. More and more and more. And when Jesus breathes on us, it's a life-giving spirit. So God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, has caused you to be a spiritual being. And God has got an eternal destiny for you. He wants you to be full of glory, radiance, power, majesty and might, because he's preparing you to rule and reign even in the nations. Verse 47, what was read. The first man is from the earth, he's earthy. But the second man, that was the Lord, he was from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. And there's lots of earthy people around. But, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And then this final verse in this section. Just as we've borne the image of the earthy, we, definitely, very affirmative, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Man was made in what? The image of God, imago Dei. The image of God, that's a very important Christian doctrine. And that's how we were made. There's something of God, I believe, in every man. A light that lights up every man that comes into the world. Every person. Now it's up to that person, as time goes on, or circumstances, whether they respond to the light and want to be in the image of God, or whether they let that light be extinguished. But how quickly can God cause to come into full flame the little spark, the little light of God? Instantly, can't he? Instantly. And we're going to look at this shortly. But I want you to keep all of that in mind. Now, for me, when I think of what this body will be like, this resurrected body, do we have any firm examples of it? And I would argue, yes. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And we see the people on two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we haven't got time to read the whole chapter, but maybe verses, we've got 13 to 16. If somebody could just read that, please.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him.
Now, this is always, it's always sort of perplexed me until the pieces of the jigsaw came together, this particular story. I think it's a great story, of course, but there were parts of it which are just... couldn't get my head round. But here we see these two disciples. Oh, by the way, as well, they were seven. They were walking to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Do you know how far 7 miles is? From here, at Southport, how many miles is that? It's further than Liverpool. 16. That's 5 miles. Yeah. Pardon?
16 miles to Southport.
Okay, so it's beyond Formby. From here. Right. So it's a fair walk anyway, isn't it? And they were just talking with each other, trying to work things out as well. And then Jesus himself approached. And the first thing to note is that they did not recognize him. Now it says that there was a veil over their eyes. But you still would think, well, why couldn't they recognize who it was who was walking with them? And then, of course, we go into the story and they tell them all about the history of Jesus. And here's the key. Somebody read from 25 to 32, please.
Then Jesus said to them, "You are foolish and slow to realize what is true. You should believe everything the prophets said. They said the Christ must suffer these things before he enters his glory." Then Jesus began to explain everything that had been written about himself in the scriptures. He started with Moses, and then he talked about what all the prophets had said about him. They came near the town of Emmaus, and Jesus acted as if he did not plan to stop there. But they begged him, "Stay with us, it is late. It is almost night." So he went in to stay with them. Jesus sat down with them and took some bread. He gave thanks for the food and divided it. Then he gave it to them. And then they were all allowed to recognize Jesus. But when they saw who he was, he disappeared.
And next.
They said to each other, "When Jesus talked to us on the road, it felt like a burning fire inside us. It was exciting when he explained the true meaning of the scriptures."
Okay, do we just leave it there for now? What version is that?
It's the International.
NIV?
Yeah. Children's.
Pardon?
Children's International.
Oh, right, okay.
Right.